Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And tonight, I want to talk about the topic, faith that does not fail. Faith that does not fail. We're going to look at several verses here. I want you to keep your Bibles open tonight to this passage. I may reference some other verses, but predominantly we're going to stay right here. And there's some key phrases and words and things I want you to see. Luke 22, Brother Ron, turn your stupid phone off. All right, Luke chapter 22. Let's start reading in verse 31. I'll read through verse 34. You follow along with me if you will. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, let me give you a little background, and then we're going to jump into this. If you mark in your Bible, if you use, pen or pencil or whatever, you might want to get it out because you're going to mark a little bit tonight. Let me get you up to speed where we are scripturally here in the story. Jesus has just completed what the world would say calls the Last Supper, Passover, whatever you want to call it. It's the last meal with the disciples and Jesus. And they are getting ready. They have left the upper room and are transitioning from the upper room to where Jesus will be in Gethsemane. If you read just down in verse 39, you'll find out that he was headed towards a place called Gethsemane to pray. So they were in that transition time between the upper room. Brother Barnes, will you quit pinching him? he's about not to get pinched. It's something else. No. They're getting ready to, they've left the upper room and they're going towards Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to spend about 3 hours in prayer there. And we will not go into that part of it right now, but there's an interesting little interlude to the story that I think is just one of those golden treasures that we need to look at. In that process, Jesus stops and he looks at Peter. And he said, Peter, he said, Simon, Simon. Now that's Peter, just so you know, his name was Simon Peter. It wasn't Saint Peter or Saint Patrick or Saint whoever. Whoever in the world thought of turning rivers and fountains and stuff green? Amen. Anyway, he said, Peter, the devil's after you and wants to sift you as wheat. He said, now, I want you to understand something. When it happens, this is what Jesus said. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Can you imagine looking into the Son of God's face for the last conversation he'll have with you one-on-one on the earth? And he looks at you and says, I have prayed for you. Wow. I tell a lot of people I pray for them because I pray for a lot of people. But can you imagine hearing Jesus Christ himself say, Brother Gus, I've prayed for you. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be paying attention. I really do. Jesus is just hours, literally hours, from facing what I call the Calvary process. He's about to be taken in the garden. He's about to be falsely tried. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be crucified, all within the next few hours. He is about to accomplish everything he came to do. And he stops before those last hours and says, Peter, the devil's coming after you to sift you as wheat. He said, But I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. Whew. Now, I'm not talking, and by the way, Jesus was not talking here that his salvation did not fail. I want you to notice something. Look at it again. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that, what's the next word? Thy faith, not the faith. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. See, the faith will not fail. But Peter's faith had the potential to fail. And God said, through Jesus, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He said, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Jesus was not telling Peter that his salvation was going to fail. He wasn't telling Peter that the Bible was going to fail. He said, thy faith. He said, Peter, you're about to make some mistakes. But after you've made your mistakes, don't let your faith fail. You see, Peter did make some mistakes just shortly after this. Just hours after this. But his faith did not fail. Peter, even, I'll use the word, sinned. But his faith did not fail. Now, tonight, I want to show you some things. Let me review. I'm going to make about five or six statements. Bring everybody back up to speed. And then we're going to jump into the new stuff. I promise. It'll only take me just... honestly, 2 or 3 minutes to catch everybody up. God says that faith is a substance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is seeing the need or a desire that only God can fill. You do what you can and let God do the rest. That's what faith is. We found out that there's such thing called the faith. Jude talks about that we earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the faith is made up of, we found out, seven different things. It's the Bible, it's the church, it's our salvation. It's all those things that comprise getting somebody to heaven. All right, and I'm not going to review that part of it. Then, number three, faith is always used as a noun in the Bible. It's never used as a verb. We Christians have turned it into a verb. Well, I'm going to live by faith. No, 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 no. Faith is still a noun there. You're going to live. That's the action. By faith is the receiver of the action or the doer of the action. So faith is always used as a noun. That means faith is the soil in which all action for the Christian is to be planted in. It is the foundation by which all of our action is to be rooted in. Then, number four, faith is inspired to man or breathed to man by God, just like life is. Romans chapter 12. God hath given to every man the measure of... Okay, that was dead. Sounded like Methodist. You want me to baptize you too? Okay, God has given to every man the measure of faith. There you go. Then, number five, faith in the Bible must agree or it is not faith. The Bible talks about the word of faith. It talks about thy word is faith. And the Bible and faith must match each other or it is not faith. Faith, it's foolishness. All right, now let's jump from that into tonight's lesson. Here we go. Jesus told Peter that Satan would oppose or sift him as wheat. Now, can you imagine Jesus walking up to you, Gus, saying, the devil's coming, Gus, and he's going to sift you as wheat? Now, I don't know too many things. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I do know what that means. Look out, it's coming. I was working on staff with Brother Hiles, and one day we were in a staff meeting. He said, "Fellas, I hate to tell you this." He said, "But you might want to just hang on. We're about to hit a battle here." And boy, was he right. We hit one. He said, "What did you do?" When he said that, I kind of went, "Okay, here it comes. I don't know what it is. Don't know where I'm going to get hit, but I'm going to grit my teeth and take it." And he was right. And guess what? We got through it. It was fine. But I say that to say this. Jesus told Peter that he was going to face Satan attacking him or sifting him. The word sift means shred. When Jesus looks at you and says, "Matter of fact, I've already prayed for you because the devil's going to sift you," that's not real encouraging. I don't know about you, but I want you to notice something. Jesus did not say Peter was going to come through without mistakes. He didn't say, "Peter, you're going to come through this and not do anything wrong." He did say, "When you are converted." Look at that verse again, verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," stop right there. The word convert, we have to be careful using that word wrongly. When a person comes to this church, walks down this aisle, and gets saved, we say, "I've got a new convert." No, you got a new Christian. A conversion is something totally different. Salvation is one thing, conversion is another. Conversion means you've gone from one thing to another, but it also means to turn around and come back. See, there's two different words for the word convert in the Greek. One means it's a total changeover from one to another. I'm getting ready to gut my kitchen and convert it. My wife's Christmas present is about to come to fruition, and I'm tearing up all the flooring and putting tile floor in and got new countertops made, and I got to do all that work. And that we say, "What is that?" That's a conversion. Is it a different kitchen? No. It's the same kitchen. But we're converting it into something upgraded. Does that make sense to everybody? So when a person gets saved, they're not necessarily, they could be, but they're not necessarily a new convert. Okay? They're a new Christian. Now, I'm not against you using it. I don't think you're teaching heresy and hypocrisy and bad doctrine if you call them a convert. But sometimes we just misunderstand the word. Okay? Now, but I want you to notice something. Jesus said, "You're going to stray, but you're going to come back." He said, "When thou art converted." He said, "I've prayed that your faith does not fail. And after you've strayed and you come back, strengthen thy brother." Now, I want you to notice something. Here's the probably the most important part of the sermon, if you listen to this. Peter never denied his faith. I want you to look at verse 34. "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou," what's the next word? "Knowest me." He said, "Peter, before this day's over, you're going to deny knowing me." It did not say that he was going to disbelieve in Jesus. It did not say that he was going to lose his faith in Jesus. He did not say he was even going to deny the faith. He said, "Before this day's over, you're going to deny knowing me three times." Peter never one time said he wasn't a Christian. If you go through, and I'll go through this in just a little while and show you what I mean. He didn't deny his salvation. He didn't deny what he believed. He denied knowing Jesus up close and personal. Look at verse number 56. But a certain maid beheld him. Let's go to 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. Uh-oh, look at that. Who is he looking upon? Jesus. He was earnestly looking upon Jesus and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know not him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, look at me. Not one time did he deny being a Christian. Not one time did he change his belief. He did not want the association because Peter didn't want to die. Peter didn't want to be crucified with Jesus. He got afraid to be associated with him, but he did not change his belief. All right? Now, say, how do you know that? Because 7 weeks later, he was preaching Pentecost. 7 weeks later, he was preaching Pentecost. You say, yeah, but he even cursed and swore. Yeah, he made a mistake. He denied being associated with Jesus. In fear, he made some bad decisions, but he did not change what he really believed the Word of God and Jesus to be. He only denied knowing him. See the difference? All right, hang on. Here we go. Let me hit main point number two. So number one, Jesus told Peter that Satan would oppose him. And we talked about Peter was going to face opposition. Jesus did not say that Peter was going to come through without making mistakes. Matter of fact, he said he would. Then Peter never denied his faith. He just denied knowing who Jesus was and being associated with him. Now, number next, Jesus warned Peter not to quit needing God when the attack came. Look at verse, look at verse number 32 again. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Why did he say that? Because right before that, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now watch this. We tend to feel God leaves us when we're under attack. And I probably could get in trouble for saying this, but that's okay. We get almost Pentecostal in our doctrine when we say, well, the problems came, I must be being judged by God because I got a problem. Peter wasn't being judged by God. He was being attacked by Satan. Why is it that every time an attack comes, some people, and not all, but many times will say, God, what did I do wrong? Not every time that an attack comes because you've done wrong. Matter of fact, more attacks come because you're doing right instead of doing wrong. Look at all the attacks Jesus had, and he never did wrong. So, if the attacks can come, by the way, many attacks come because we're doing right. Now listen to this statement. We tend to think God leaves us because we're being attacked. Can I say this? Those are the times you need to trust him most. Those are the times where you say, I don't understand this, but I'm locked in. I'm not changing what I am. I'm going to keep on going, and you're going to have to make up the rest, God. I went to work, lost my job today, and that happens. It's happened to several folks in this room before. I remember one man, he said, "Preacher, lost my job." I said, "Okay, God's got something else." And God provided, gave him far better job than he had that he just got let go from. And I've watched it happen over and over and over again. You say, "Don't you get worried?" Yeah, I get worried for you, but I'm not losing my faith in God over it. Okay, the attack came. Have faith. You do what you can. Let God do the rest. You say, "Well, I've got this battle coming." That's okay. Just because you don't see the next step doesn't mean God does not. Did you realize God knows what's around the corner? Satan only saw Calvary. Jesus saw resurrection. Satan only saw killing Jesus, but Jesus saw resurrection. He was giving the devil a sucker punch. "Go ahead. I need you to kill me." Don't you think if the devil was so smart, he wouldn't have let Jesus die? We talk about how smart the devil is, and he is smarter and more powerful than you. But may I say this, Jesus played him pretty hard. You talk about a big sucker punch. The devil thought he had Jesus, and Jesus said, "Ha, gotcha. You thought you had me, but I let you do this to me so that I could get you." You see, just because you don't see the next step doesn't mean that God does not. When being attacked, it's time for us to keep doing what we know to do and let him do the rest. Say, "What do I do?" You keep going soul winning. You keep attending church. You keep reading your Bible. You keep praying. You keep helping other people and let God do the rest. "Well, I'm facing a battle." Well, who's not? I hate to tell you, when I don't know what to do, I just keep doing more of what I do know what to do, and God always shows me what we're supposed to do. It never fails. Never fails. So many times we get so sidetracked with the battle, watch this, that we quit doing what we're supposed to do. And then you'll leave the faith. That's when people start bouncing out of church. That's when people start changing what they believe. "Well, that didn't work, so I might as well go try to figure something else out. I better go to this other place." Hello. I watched that happen. What happened? They got looking at the battle instead of looking at what they know to do. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I know you're not having as much fun as me. Faith does not fail. Faith that does not fail does not mean there will be no mistakes made. But it does mean you don't change the faith because you made your mistakes. Everybody listen to this very carefully. I wished I could tell you you had a preacher that never has sinned or never is sinning and never will sin. But I'd be lying to you if I did. This preacher has just as much sin as the rest of you do. I hate to tell you that. I'm full of pride. I'm full of arrogancy. I don't always do exactly what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it. I don't always have the courage to stand up and tell the person I'm supposed to tell that they're supposed to get saved sometimes. Hate to tell you that. But guess what? I'm a sinner like you are. But may I say something? In spite of that, God has used the ministry of a sinner. Guess what? That's all he has. There's not a man of God on the face of the earth, I don't care what his name is or was or will be, there's still a sinner. God has to only use sinners because that's his plan. You know, preachers make mistakes, but they can still preach the gospel. There's a few mistakes they can make, and they forfeit their right to pasture. And you're right. Get divorced, live immoral, embezzle money, you lose your right to pastor. Say why? Because that doesn't need to be there. But can I tell you something? There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you better go find somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you something. You won't find them. Just not there. That doesn't mean I have the right to go out and live like some wild, crazy, banshee Indian somewhere and be stupid. I am trying my best to live what this book says. Can I tell you something? Your friends are going to make mistakes. But that doesn't mean you change what you believe because a friend made a mistake. I have many preacher friends who have changed their faith. Guess what? I don't spend time with them. I don't. I really don't. when we separate, I can tell you what happens. I've had friends that make mistakes. I'm there to pick them up. I've had friends change their faith, and I don't go pick them up. See, when you change the faith, you've made a grave error. A very grave error. Just because I've made a mistake doesn't mean, well, God's been bad to me, and woe is me, I'm going to change what I believe. That's stupid. That's stupid. I was talking to a friend of mine in another state, won't tell you where. He said, Brother Bush, I don't have a Christian school. He has a church about our size, I'm guessing, maybe just a little bigger, and does not have a Christian school either. And he's been sending his kids. He said, my kids went on a senior trip, found out that the principal took them to Disneyland. He said, that didn't make me real happy. He said, but then they didn't go to church on Wednesday night. They just went to Disneyland. So then he said he didn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, and that and he named a couple well-known preachers and said they're just mean-spirited and didn't have the right attitude and they were wrong. And it happens to be two men that you know quite well. He said, guess I'm going to have to start a school because I can't send my kids to that mess. I felt sorry for him. I did. See, he's made the right decision, though, when they start changing the faith. When you start changing the faith, whoa. Okay, there's some mistakes preachers can make. Everybody listen to me very carefully. I take a pretty strong stand. Not that you ever noticed that. I take a pretty solid stand. You know, I plan on having church. I don't give a flip what the weather is. You know that there's churches that close their doors because of the weather, but I might mention it because I don't think it's right for them, but guess what? That doesn't mean I'm going to separate with them over that. But I will say this, the more they do it, the more they're probably prone to change their faith. Not all, but some. I wouldn't separate with them over that point. What's your faith? What do you believe about the faith? That's where we'll separate. Everybody understand that? I might not agree with all their little crossing of the T's and dotting of the I's. Okay, I don't have to agree with that. But when it comes down to that book right there, we better see eye to eye or we're just not sitting down together. Period. I told the men on the deacon board the other night, I got a phone call. I won't tell you who, where, why, when, where, to what degree, or anything like that. But I got a phone call, and I pretty well laid the law down. They won't be calling back, I'm sure. And it's okay. By the way, it's people I know and love and respect. But they've changed what they believe, and I'm just not going to cooperate. And it's nobody you know, so don't worry about it. But I let everybody know what my ethics were. They decided to leave me alone. But at the same time, there was another pastor I told the men about that I contacted because we do a little business with a common church member. And I said, I would like your permission. And matter of fact, I said this, I want your preference, not permission. If you'd rather me and my church not ever contact that person, I am very good with that. but I need you to let me know. I said, I would not want there to be strife between you and I, and between your church and my church over this. I will not let that happen. He said, brother, you're the first pastor to ever call me like this. He said, I'd be glad for him to help you. I said, all right. I said, what about this area? He said, no. I said, carte blanche. He said, by the way, he said, we're not so far away. He said, how about we meet halfway one day for lunch? I think you and I have an awful lot in common. We need to talk about it. I said, you pick the day, let's meet. Say, what is that? We're common on the faith. Will he run his church exactly like we run ours? Probably not. But he doesn't have to. He's okay on the faith. I'm okay with it. You know, if he puts four songs in the service instead of three, and he takes his offering at a different time, puts his announcements in another spot, you think I'm going to separate over that kind of stuff? I know churches that do that. Well, you didn't have enough songs, so you don't think you're a fundamentalist. You're an idiot. So, when you cheapen the faith, and when you change what the faith is, that's where you separate. Now, last point, I'm done. I have 11 minutes and we'll be out early. Amen. Last point is very short. Faith that does not fail can be used to strengthen later. Faith that does not fail under attack can be used to strengthen somebody else later. You see, that's why I believe in something called the doctrine of restoration. Did you know that Jesus was preaching the doctrine of restoration before Peter needed it? He said, Peter, you're going to deny knowing me. Ladies, if you went out to a restaurant or at the table with your husband, and the waitress comes up and says, oh, is this your wife? And he says, no, it's not. And it happens three times from three different folks in the same night, I don't think it's going to be a fun night at home. But guess what? Restoration is available. It's going to cost you an awful lot, sir. Now, wait a minute. That's putting it in a funny way, but what did Jesus do? Or what did Peter do? He denied knowing Jesus. It didn't change the fact that he was married to him, so to speak. It didn't change any of that. He didn't deny the faith. He just denied knowing. You know, if that waitress comes up and says, no, I just met her out in the parking lot, told her I'd sit with her, that's not going to go over well. You see, that kind of thing doesn't work. Jesus was actually preaching the doctrine of restoration before Peter fell. Can I tell you something? When people make mistakes, as long as they didn't make moral mistakes, they're able to do all of the work of God. Just so you know. There are some minor mistakes people make. Guess what? Everybody listen to this statement. As much as I talk, as much as I have to speak publicly, don't you think I could say something the wrong way unintentionally? Some would say you lied. There's things that have come out of my mouth and I thought, where did that come from? I wasn't thinking. You mean I said that? Yeah, you did. Oops. Okay. I didn't intend to, but guess what? I've watched people leave church over that. Well, the preacher's lying. When you talk as much as I have to talk, trust me. It happens. And then every once in a while you get your tongue tangled around your eye teeth and forget what you see and when you're saying it, and it really didn't come out well. I mean, good night. I'm probably going to get in trouble if I say this. Miss Sally was in the hospital the other morning and getting ready to go get her heart cath. You know, they give you medicine. She had to get her normal meds, but then they give you that pill to kind of make it go a little loopy. I said, oh, this ought to be fun. Both of her daughters and son-in-law were in the room, and the male nurse comes over and hands her the thing, and she wasn't able to get all the way down the hall to the washroom or to the one even in the room, but she had a little portable one there in the room. So she's got her little cup of water, and I handed it to her, and she takes her, she gets two gulps of water down, and I said, "Hey, did you get that water out of that thing right there?" And she spit the next mouthful of water at me. Like, and I mean, everybody's rolling. The lady in the bed next to her is rolling, and the curtain was pulled. I mean, it was just hilarious. I thought, why in the world did you say that? And then she finally, she's going, you know, she's trying not to choke on whatever she had left in her mouth after she spit it at me. And she said, "Okay, Pastor, you got me really good on that one." And the girl said, "Hey, you should have told us. We'd have got that on video. Mom never shuts up like that." And it was great. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes there's humor involved. It's not always appropriate at all times. Okay? When she was in ICU, I didn't do that. Say why? That's not the place to play around. Trust me. I've played in ICU before, and you get in a lot of trouble doing that. So, the doctrine of restoration. By the way, let me show you something. It's almost, I'm not going to say it's impossible, but I'm going to make a statement here. It's not impossible to restore somebody who makes a mistake. It's almost impossible to restore someone who changes the faith. When people start changing the faith, it's rare, if ever, they ever get converted. You're talking to somebody that's been around an awful lot of a lot of people and many thousands of preachers. And when a preacher starts changing the faith, just separate. If I get up one day and say, "You got to work to get saved, do me a favor, leave. If I get up and say, "You have to tithe or you're going to die and go to hell," leave. Boy, I wish I could say no. You know, if I get up and say that, "Oh, you can use any version you want. All the Bibles are good Bibles. They're all good translations." Leave. Say why? That's changing the faith. "Oh, just go to the church of your choice." Leave. That's bad doctrine. Everybody doing okay? Okay. When preachers start doing that, watch this. By the way, some of them, and I'm going to make a statement here, some of them still use the King James. But what they say is, it's not inspired, it's just preserved. Revelation 22 says that there's a curse on those who take from the words of the prophecy of this book. It doesn't say that they take the words away, it says they take from the words. Say, what is that? They take the authority of the words away. And when you start casting doubt on the authority of the Word of God, you are changing the faith. That's why you got to be very careful. Listen to these radio preachers. You don't know what they really believe and what they don't. I'm not saying that if you listen to Christian radio that you've not heard something that could help you, but I'm telling you something, about 95% of those yardbirds aren't worth listening to. Okay. You can restore people who make mistakes. It's almost impossible to restore someone who has changed the faith. Not because you're not willing to restore them, they're not willing to be restored. Their pride takes over and they won't convert. People who get back up after a mistake can be used to help a lot of people. How many of you ever made a mistake after you got saved? Raise your hand. All right. Guess what? How many of you, after you did that, you were able to help somebody or won somebody to the Lord? Raise your hand. Wow, that's almost all of you. Guess what? After you stumbled, God could use it, didn't he? Isn't that amazing? And you didn't have to get up in front of the church and tell them all the bad things you did. God still used you. Say, what is failure then? That thy faith fail not. Failure is not getting back up after the attack. That thy faith fail not. That means you don't stay down because you were attacked, or you don't change the faith because of the attack. The failure comes when you stay down or when you change the faith. You don't ever have to give up. You never have to give up. Never. My wife and I were out making some visits last night. We made a visit on a lady. And she said, I've been to 5 churches in the last probably 5 or 6 months. She said, do you know you're the first pastor to come visit me? I walked out and I looked at my wife and I was fighting tears. I said, honey, that's the 3rd time, and this is Tuesday night, that I've heard that this week. I was told that by an attorney on Monday. I'm not in legal troubles, just so you know. They caught the dude that stole our van, and the assistant prosecuting attorney for Berkeley County called and get some recommendations from us, just so you know, and he's going to be in jail for quite a while. But I was talking to him, and I had gotten waylaid just a little bit and said, I just got back from making hospital visits. I got 2 folks in the hospital. He said, you visit the hospital to your church people? I said, yes, sir. He said, wow, you don't hear that anymore. He said, where's your church? He said, I think I'd like to come visit a church like that. Save man. Then I was with another family, and they said, you're the most proactive pastor I've ever met. I don't know that I've ever seen a pastor at a hospital before in all my years. I told my wife, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand that. I asked her, what do pastors do? I don't understand that, Brother Gus. It's not just that I get paid. I said, look, I love people. I don't know how else to do it. You know, when you go to the hospital and they say, you're sick, we're going to kill you because you're sick. You say, no way. Or you go in with a kidney stone. Oh, you got a kidney stone. You're broke. We're going to kill you. Here, let's put this in your vein. You're gone. Now, there's a time you might feel like doing that, but that's not what the hospital's for. You go break your leg or break your arm or have your leg broke for you, right, Casey? They don't put you out and kill you because you have a broken bone. You say, that's stupid. You're right. This church is here to heal people. And just because people will make mistakes and they come to us sick, or they've been here a while and they get sick while they're here, guess what? We're still here to heal them. Isn't that what it's all about? So that their faith fails not. Say why? Because when they get better, they're going to go strengthen somebody else and bring them. And when you're sick, they can come help you. Isn't that amazing? That thy faith fail not. Hey, Peter, you're going to deny knowing me 3 times within the next 4 hours. Not me. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you, Jesus. Uh-uh. You're going to run and hide. But after you do, get back up and help the brethren. Oh, about 43, 44 days later, he was preaching Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved and baptized in 1 day. Let me tell you, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Church is a hospital. Don't let your faith fail. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Your faith does not have to fail. When you're attacked, decide you're not going to stay down. You're going to get back up. When you're attacked, don't change what you believe. Keep believing right. Keep living right, even though you're attacked.